Let's pray together. Lord, so many things that we sing, I want them to be true in my life. That you would become my all in all. That I would really recognize that you are both a giver and the sustainer of my life. And every good thing that I have is from you. On one hand, I know that. But to appropriate it, to remember it, to keep it there all the days, every day, Lord, I need your help. And I pray today that as we open the Word of God, you would help us to press into that. That if we're here today and we really don't know who is the provider of our life, we've come today maybe searching to see, what is this God talk about? Who is this person, Jesus, and what has he really said? What's he really done? What does he desire to give me? How does he want to speak to me? Lord, I pray that you would help us to engage that, to look in the Bible and see what it says. And I pray that as we evaluate that, as we look at it, as we enter into it, that it would also be evaluating us and our hearts and maybe some things that we've allowed to slip in. So pray, God, that you would help us. I pray that you would help us to let you speak to us, you to challenge us, you to speak to us in ways that would really make it clear that it's you who are communicating. And so, God, I pray that you would do just that. Speak to us through your word. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'd like you to grab a Bible, and if you didn't bring one, there are Bibles in the chair racks. And we are continuing a series in the Gospel of Mark. So it's a story about who Jesus is, recorded by a guy named Mark. And on those Bibles, the chair Bibles, it's found on page 707. Mark chapter 10, verses 1 to 16. I invite you to open a Bible and follow along as I read it. Jesus then left that place, and he went into the region of Judea and across the Jordan. Again, the crowds of people came to him, and as was his custom, he taught them. Some Pharisees came and tested him by asking, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" "Well, what did Moses command you?" he replied. They said, "Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and to send her away. It was because of your hard hearts that Moses wrote you this law," Jesus replied. "But at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. And for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate." When they were in the house again, and the disciples asked Jesus about this, and he answered, "Anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another man, she commits adultery." People were bringing little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them. But the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And he took the children in his arms, placed his hands on them, and he blessed them. The Word of God. So today we get to talk about the D word. Yeah, no, you guys were thinking that it was about divorce. No, really, it's not about that. Not principally. It is about delight. And that's what Jesus really approached here and what he was addressing. I want you to recognize, and you know, some of us when we walk into here, and if you're single or if you're young, you're saying, "Well, okay, so this is about married people. It's just for them." No, it's not. It's for you. And some of you are thinking, oh no, it's about divorce, and I've been divorced, and so it's not just about you. As a matter of fact, if you're in the fourth grade, if you're in middle school or high school, this is for you. Because the idea is that knight in shining armor really who you're going to be able to be? You're wondering about that, perhaps. Or is it that you're wondering if that knight in shining armor will actually ever show up? And was there really any chance of the way those stories all end? Living happily ever after? Is there an opportunity? Is there a possibility of that? And so wrestling with that and looking at how do we posture ourselves as it relates to marriage is for every one of us. How do we do that? How do we look at that? Marriage and divorce, they get a lot of bad rap in our culture, both of them really. Part of the reason is that we've stacked way too much on the whole idea of marriage. We find that there's just too many things that we've put into that. At one time, for instance, we expected that marriage would be able to provide things like love and family and support. But the idea and the construct in our broader culture believed that God and the afterlife would provide meaning in life, would provide hope for the future, would provide a moral compass, would provide a self-identity. But you know what's been going on in our culture, right? They've been saying, oh, let's get rid of those things. We're not even sure that God really exists. We're not sure that he is really there. And so there's this gap that ends up getting created then, because in our culture, we tend to put God aside. And so then what do? We tend to, in our culture, load up romance and sexuality and having a relationship with someone and marriage and family, and we put all that stuff and it gets rather stacked up when we put it under that one area of life. It's just too weighty. It's too much. Marriage can't handle that. And so if we give up those other things, if we don't really see where we're to get the meaning of these other aspects of life from, then we end up putting a crushing weight onto that relationship. So striving for delight, it is a good idea. It's human, it's natural, it's a good thing, and we're not looking to say, how do we not strive for delight, but rather, where do we go to find that delight? And are we putting our eggs in the wrong basket? So let's look at the idea of the drive for delight, the death of delight, and the dance of delight. So first, the drive for delight. Notice, there's always people around you, is there not, who want to kill your delight? I mean, no matter what it's about. You know, it's a sunny day, well, you know, but the bad weather's coming. It's been a beautiful fall, yeah, but you know, it's going to come. Well, we have all of those kind of things. It doesn't matter whether it's the weather, it's or whatever. There's people who want to kill our delight. The Pharisees, I don't know, did they have a club about being able to do that? I'm not sure, but they would come, and they didn't come to just ask questions so they could learn. They would come to test Jesus. So they come up, and they're trying to trap him, verse 2. And they say, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? Now, you got to understand that part of the deal is they've already seen him let off an adulterer. She was caught in a very act of adultery, right? And he let her go. So maybe now he's also going to give some really liberal or understanding of divorce. They're trying to trap him in contradicting Moses. They're not coming because they want to learn. They're coming because they want to catch him. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? What's his answer? What did Moses command you? Points him right back to the very place that they're trying to see if he'll contradict. Well, he said, write her a certificate and send her away. Now, it's interesting the way that they say that, because it ended up becoming this idea that you would just write the certificate, and as long as the certificate was filled out right, then you're good. And it became very much an easy thing to do. There was principally, though, two teachings that went on, and they were polar. We think polarization is something just of our culture. It's not true. It's in all of history. There were people who said, no, the idea and the word that was in the law was someone, if she had been indecent, then you could divorce her. What is the word indecent? That's the issue. There was one school of thought that understood the word indecent to mean that she had committed adultery. But there was another school of thought that if she burnt the toast, that was really indecent. And literally, there was, we have recordings that that was the idea, that if she misbehaved so indecently in her food preparation that I was okay to be able to divorce her. Very liberal, just being able to do that. You see, the idea is that people view divorce then as now as a solution rather than a concession. They wanted the concession to be a command, but it's a concession. Jesus, instead of giving them their concession, pointed them to delight. Notice his answer in verse 6. He's asked about divorce, and what does he say? But at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. You've got to jump into that a little bit and understand that he's saying, are you kidding me? Have you seen the design? It's an awesome thing. He made them male and female, that they would be able to come together and experience delight. He gave them the design that is to be our delight. That's what marriage is about. That's what it's for. That's its purpose. And he goes on saying, this is so awesome. This is so awesome. Verse 7, for this reason, the fact that God made them male and female, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. And so they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. This is such a God-honoring, God-great invention that he put together. Why would you want to talk about separating it? So God created pairs, and the purpose was to be completing each other, to help us to be shaped to look like Jesus. That's what the friction and the building and the correcting and the encouragement and all of that is to do, is to shape us to be like Jesus. The Pharisees, they mistook God's gracious provision of divorce as his approval of it. It was a gracious provision, but they made it into an approval. Divorce is a concession, again, not an intention. So I struggled with how to kind of illustrate that. How do we get that into a place where we can understand it? So I decided to tell you a little bit about Megan Waggy. Did you know that Megan Waggy's working on getting her private pilot's license? That one picture on the left there is a little blurry because that's actually her first solo flight. So she was going down the runway when that was. I just took a clip of the video. And Megan soloed a little while ago. Now, she has an instructor pilot who will go unnamed when his initials are Eldon Isley. Oh, wait. And so Megan, she's asking to learn how to fly, and she says, so Eldon, when is it that I, oh, I said his name again, sorry. And she said, when is it that I have to put my flaps to 50% when I'm coming around turning downwind to base? And he says, well, listen, don't worry about the flaps. He says, but listen, if you have to crash land, I want to make sure that you know how to do this. And she kind of, okay, well, she sort of shook that off. And then she said, now, listen, when I'm doing climb out, when is it that I actually pull back the throttle and don't leave it all the way up at full throttle? She says, listen, don't worry about that. But if you have to crash land, then here's what I want you to make sure you know how to do. You want to take lessons from this guy? Now, it might be that I just made all that up. It might be. Eldon's going to kill me. Why? Why would I say that? It's a crazy, funny story, but here's the point. To make much of divorce and its allowance is like an instructor pilot making crash landing the primary instruction for getting a pilot's license. They wanted to know about divorce. And he said, let me teach you how to fly. They wanted to know how to crash. Let me teach you how to soar. Let me show you the delight and the joy of life designed by God. That's what he wanted them to see. That's what he wanted them to know. There's lots of bad news out there about marriage. But did you realize, and we don't hear this in the news, that surveys tell us that of those married couples surveyed, 62% say they are very happy in their marriage. Where do you hear that at? Very happy in their marriage, and we don't get that. As a matter of fact, other longitudinal studies show that 2/3 of those who are unhappy in their marriages will become happy within 5 years if they hang with it and stay in there. You see, God hates divorce, not because he hates divorcees. He does not hate divorcees. He hates divorce because it's the death of delight. And he created marriage for delight. He wants us to experience that and to know delight. And so Jesus, when asked about divorce, he encourages us to drive, to press, to look for delight. Can I encourage you to do that today? Can Jesus encourage you to do that today? To be in delight. But we do find that there are those, again, who bring the death of delight. And so let's move on to the second point and deal with that. We've seen here in the text that divorce is a concession and not a command, verse 5. It was given to you out of the hardness of your heart. And they tried to get an easy out. That was probably mostly the intent that they were doing, this idea of a burnt toast sort of a thing. And he said, no, you want that. But really, Jesus lifted up the glory of marriage in verse 9, saying that it really is God joined, God honoring. And that's what we want to look at. But it's very interesting, too, that the law gave one party the opportunity of divorce. If you go back and read it, you'll find who's given the opportunity of divorcing someone. The man to divorce the woman. But look at what Jesus said in verse 12. He gave a woman the right of divorce. See, our culture says that Christianity is oppressing to women. Not true. Jesus did an unbelievable amount to elevate the rights and the privilege and even here the consolation given to women. This gracious provision of divorce when someone has killed the marriage. Some people bring the death of delight by making divorce the unforgivable sin, and it's wrong. Others make divorce too easy, and they lose out on the delight that would be gained through the perseverance and hanging in there. Both bring the death of delight. To slam and just continue to make divorce as though it's the unforgivable sin is the death of delight. Don't go there. But to just give people this easy permission to just bail when they're then going to miss out on the opportunity of delight, don't go there. The Pharisees want to know what is permissible. And Jesus talked to them about what is best. They want to know what's permissible, and he talks about what is best. Marriage is created by God. Divorce is a concession to fallen humans, period. So let me see if I can reinforce that some, because we do. We have a difficult time in our culture understanding that. Divorce is given really out of the provision about adultery. There is a command about adultery. It's one of the Ten Commandments. And it says, thou shalt not commit adultery, right? Or in a more modern term, you shall not commit adultery. It appears, though, in the Ten Commandments with 9 other commands. So here's a little quiz. Don't worry, I'm not expecting that you'll know this, so you just get to guess, all right? You're going to be able to guess now. Are you ready? So of the 9 commands, which one gets the most words? When God gave the Ten Commandments, which of the other 9 commandments got the most amount of words? This is called, when we talk about how to interpret the Bible, it's called the weight of Scripture. In other words, how much is something talked about? If God says something 3 times, we should really listen. If he says it 30 times, we better be listening, right? The weight of Scripture. So in the Ten Commandments, which one do you think gets the most amount of words? Go ahead. What's that? Honor your father and mother. That's pretty high, but it's not it. Other guesses. It's okay. I didn't know this till I went and looked. I didn't know. Yep, that one's fairly good, but it's not up number 1 either. Not love the Lord your God, not first. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. For 6 days you shall do all your work, but on the seventh day you shall honor the Lord your God. Not you, not your manservant, not your maidservant, not your ox, not your donkey, not anything else. You need to honor the Sabbath. Now here's what I want to ask you. 98 words are given to honoring the Sabbath. 5 words about adultery. Who decided that adultery is the unforgivable sin? How did we get this mindset that if someone once committed adultery even 20 years ago and then was divorced as a result of that, or even maybe not their own, that they're somehow held off because of that when Sabbath breaking gets 98 words in the Ten Commandments? You see, the point is not whether or not we're honoring the Sabbath, but what happens to those of us who have broken the Sabbath? I'm not talking about the legal idea of sunset to sunset. I'm talking about the intent and the hope and the reason the Sabbath is given so that we will enjoy God and rest in Him. That we will really understand in faith that He gives us provision and we trust in that by a seventh day. The spirit of the Sabbath. But we've all broken it, haven't we? Worrying, working too much, keeping going, putting too much into things. What if we treated Sabbath breakers like we've treated divorcees? I think we'd be in trouble, wouldn't we? If you have been battered by church people because you've been divorced, can I stand right now in the gap? And I don't appeal to this very often, but I want to today. As an ordained minister of the gospel, representing not just Plymouth Alliance Church, but the church, can I come to you and say right now, I'm sorry. I'm so sorry that you were treated the way you were treated, as though this was an unforgivable sin. Because it's not. Can it be sin? Of course it can be. But it can even be someone else's. It is not the unforgivable sin. And if we've treated that way, I ask your forgiveness on behalf of the church. But I also want to say to another group of divorcees that if you've been carrying around the pain, even if you were the one who was the guilty party, and you continue to hang on to that as though you somehow can't be a real Christian, you need to let go of that and understand that even if you were the sinner, for those sins, Christ died. That's why He died. That's why He died. Not because I'm good, because I'm a sinner. And I'm a Sabbath breaker. And He died for me. Anyway, and He died for you. Confess that sin. Receive His forgiveness. Jesus Christ died for those sins. If you'd like to know more about some, because some of you are maybe hoping to understand a little more about our doctrine and that kind of thing about divorce, we have an alliance policy on divorce and remarriage, and it's found on our MyPAC site, and you're welcome to go and get that. But I want to move now from the death of delight into the dance of delight. So let's move to the third point, and I hope that you're receiving that forgiveness in Christ. Now, okay, I get to do a grandkid story. So, you know, if you're going to tell a grandkid story, you got to put a grandkid picture up, right? So this is our youngest grandson, Kellen. And Kellen and Ellie, the two youngest, came in for a visit this summer. After the visit, Kim took him back in the van. And so Kellen, he's been praying this almost every time he prays, and he prays it quite a bit, and he says, and help daddy at work, and then he does a few other things, McKenna at school, and that kind of thing, and then he says, and can we go in grandma's van and go to her house? That's what he prays. And can we go in grandma's van and go to her house? He wants to go to grandma's house again. Now, that's just pretty cool. Maybe you don't think it is. I think it's pretty cool. But the idea is, what is it with kids that they can just so easily enter into the delight of this van adventure to grandma's house? What is it about kids that helps them to go there? Here are these kids then, going back to our text, who are being brought to Jesus and the disciples. No, he's too busy. Don't bother the big dog. He can't mess with the kids. And it's amazing what is said here. So they're bringing him, and Jesus invites the kids to come, and guess what? He invites you to the delight and the joy of childlike faith today too. You. Not just those kids. Not just those babies. He invites you and me to this delight. And he says here, look at them. Bring them to me. Bring the kids. He rebukes the disciples in verse 14 when it says there that he's indignant. That word is really powerful. He was hot. He did not like it. He was pained. He was angry. He was vexed that they were keeping the kids away. Why? That's the question. Why would Jesus be upset that they were keeping kids away? Because he said it's not about the kids. Notice the next verse. If anyone, you might want to circle that word, if anyone will not come to the kingdom of God like a little child, you won't enter it. You won't enter it. And neither will I. There's no indication that these stories are put together other than to illustrate for us. We don't believe necessarily. There's no indication in the story that this happened in the house at the same time, but Mark perhaps put the stories together to help us to see something, as he often does, that illustrates one point with the next story that he puts right next to it. And in this case, he's saying, what about this idea of the pain of divorce? Let me tell you about a little child who comes and says, I'm utterly dependent. Kids don't pretend like they've got the ability to buy groceries, do they? They say, oh, Mom, no, let me take care of dinner tonight. I know I'm only three, but really, I can go to the grocery store and I can do it. They don't do that. They have this utter sense of understanding their complete dependence, and that's what Jesus was saying. Unless you're coming with a complete sense of dependence, there's no kingdom for you. So get off this idea that someone else's sin is worse than yours. I am so in the black, so dead, if it isn't Christ and his forgiveness that I'm depending upon. And if you've forgotten how utterly desperate, how utterly black is your sin today, can I encourage you to repent of that? If somehow you've thought that you've been doing pretty good and that's why you're here today, that's not true. It's not true. That's the Pharisees. Let's not go there. And we all tend to. But then notice something that's unique and the delight that he gives. In verse 16, he brings those little kids to him, and it says there that he blessed them, but the word for blessed appears one time in all the Bible. That word. One time in all the Bible, right there with those kids, and that word means to intensely bless. I don't know what that looked like, but someday I want to ask Jesus. He's just intently blessing those kids because he's expressing to us how important is childlike faith, that we're utterly dependent upon God and delighting, dancing in what he has given for us in his provision, in his promise. You see, it's a covenant promise. He promised that he would forgive us our sins if we confess our sins, not if we're good. Not if we never fail at marriage, not if we didn't fail at some point in our marriage, but he says, if you confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us, and he will forgive us of our sins. That's the promise that we hold on to. That's the covenant. And you know what the marriage is about? It's about pointing to that promise. That's the delight that he's invited us to display him, to show him in our marriage, and that's what we're looking to do. So let your marriage, let your child rearing, let your longing for that marriage partner, if that's where you're at, if you're looking to say, what would it be like? Then hold on to the idea that God can give you delight in marriage, and don't let the culture throw that away. And let me show you an illustration of what that might look like for you.
I was 19, you were 21, the year we got engaged. And everyone said we were much too young, but we did it anyway. We got the rings for 40 each from a pawn shop down the road. And we We said our vows and took the leap now 15 years ago. And we went dancing in the minefields. We went sailing in the storms. And it was harder than we dreamed, but I believe that's what the promise is for. The two most famous last words, the beginning of the end. But to lose your life for another, I've heard, is a good place to begin. 'Cause the only way to find your life is to lay your own life down. And I believe it's an easy price for the life that we have found. And we're dancing in the mind. We're sailing in the storms. And this is harder than we dream, but I believe that's what the promise is for. That's what the promise is for. So when I lose my way, find me. And when I lose love's chains, bind me at the end of all my faith, to the end of all my get my name, remind me. 'Cause we bear the light of the Son of Man, so there's nothing left to fear. So I'll walk with you in the shadowlands till the shadows disappear. 'Cause he promised not to leave us, and his promises are true. So in the face of all this chaos, maybe I can dance with you. So let's go dancing in the minefields. Let's go sailing in the storms. Oh, let's go dancing in the minefields and kicking down the doors. Oh, let's go dancing in the minefields.
The grace of God has enabled many of you to stay and to dance, and you have come to know the dance of delight. And I honor you. And keep shining that light. But today, if you're wrestling with the whole idea of whether or not the culture is right, and keeping yourself for marriage, for one partner, for all of your life, is the right thing to do, let me tell you about the delight that can be yours as you make that promise. It's what the promise is for. It's not just the promise of marriage. It's the promise that he made, that forgiveness can be yours this day. Renew that covenant of your vows. And if you have been wounded in the pain of divorce, receive the healing this day. Know that Christ and his blood was shed for you. Can I call you to that commitment again? To entering into the dance of delight in all that Christ has provided for you. Delight in the covenant promise. For those sins, Christ died. Let's pray. God, I thank you for so many people here who they have a long marriage and they've learned the dance of delight, and I honor them. And Lord, there are many who have experienced pain also, the pain of the death of delight. But Lord, I pray today you would renew in them the hope that Christ and Christ alone can bear. Don't let them put too much weight into that place that can't hold it, but look rather to the place that can. Would you help them to know your forgiveness? Lord, I pray that you would continue to help us to honor marriage, to hold it up, to delight in it, to celebrate it, to talk about how great it is and can be. And Lord, would we take your lead there and enter into the delight that you desire for us. And we give you thanks for your provision of it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.